With our Bibles now, and we turn once again to Romans and chapter 2. Romans and chapter 2. If you've got one of the church Bibles, I can tell you what page it's on. It's on page 1129. That's 1129. Romans chapter 2, starting to read at verse 17. Now you, if you call yourself a Jew, if you rely on the law and boast in God, if you know his will and approve of what is superior because you are instructed by the law, if you are convinced that you are a guide for the blind, a light for those who are in the dark, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of little children, because you have in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then, who teach others, do you teach yourself? You who preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? As it is written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Circumcision has value if you observe the law. But if you break the law, you have become as though you had not been circumcised. So then, if those who are not circumcised keep the law's requirements, will they not be regarded as though they were circumcised? The one who is not circumcised physically and yet obeys the law will condemn you, even though you have the written code and circumcision are a lawbreaker. A person is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a person is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is circumcision of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a person's praise is not from other people, but from God. This week in my preparation, I've been thinking about Prince Philip and all the wonderful privileges that he enjoys. He's married to a very important lady. He's married to the Queen of England. And he gets to live in some very impressive homes. Buckingham Palace being the most obvious one. And he gets to go to all the best parties and all the best places in the world. And he is allowed to drive around Norfolk in his Range Rover without his seatbelt on, without any fear of being prosecuted. Well, maybe that last point is debatable. But I do wonder what policeman would have the courage to charge him. I suspect his privileges provide something of an exemption card for him. Maybe you're in agreement with me, I don't know. But many of us within this church here have religious privileges. We own a Bible. We were taught the Bible at Sunday school or at school. We get to come to a Bible-believing, gospel-proclaiming church every Sunday morning. Maybe some of us are church members. Maybe some of us hold office in the church. Maybe some of us were brought up in a Christian family. Maybe for some of us, Dad was a pastor or a missionary. But it may be that we are tempted to think that such privileges amount to an exemption card when it comes to God's judgment. But the question is, can we rely on these things? in order to escape God's wrath or God's judgment. As we look at this next portion in Romans chapter 2, I want to stress three things, and they're written out for you inside your weekly news sheet. We can so easily rely on our privileges, but we cannot rely on our privileges. We need heart circumcision. Firstly, then, we can so easily rely on our privileges. Now, in these verses, Paul is speaking to Jews, who, of course, had lots of religious privileges. God had chosen them to be his people. He'd set them apart for himself. And if you know your Old Testament, you will know that God wonderfully brought them out of Egypt and then led them through the promised land, led them through the wilderness, providing them with all they needed along the way. And then he enabled them to enter into the promised land. He helped them to overcome their enemies. He was a God who dwelt amongst them, firstly in the tabernacle and secondly in the temple. He gave them a unique role in the world to be his witnesses to the nations. And I suppose the greatest privilege given to the Jews was that they got to bring forth the Messiah, namely Jesus. God had chosen them, the Jews, to be his people, and he had given them his law. No other nation on the earth had been given his law and entrusted with it. He'd given it to the Israelites at the time of Moses. And they were a people who knew God's will. Every Sabbath, every Saturday, they would gather in the synagogues, and there they would hear the law of God being read and explained. They were people who were able to approve of what was right. In fact, their knowledge of God's word, of God's law, was so good that they were in a position to teach or instruct others. They enjoyed tremendous privileges. They had even been given the sign of circumcision, which was something that marked them out as belonging to God. Let me use my wedding ring as an example. Whenever I look at my wedding ring, it reminds me that I belong to Joab. Circumcision reminded the Israelites that they belonged to God, that they were his people. And these were tremendous privileges. The trouble was they boasted about them and believed that they could rely on them to escape the just judgment of God. We might say that they trusted in these things for their salvation. Indeed, it was said among them that circumcision will deliver Israel from Gehenna. In other words, because they had circumcision, they would escape hell. Friends, let me ask us this morning, might we rely on our privileges, our religious privileges, to escape God's judgment? Might we say to ourselves, well, I've been baptized, I've been welcomed into church membership, I've been appointed to office in the church, I've been given the responsibility of teaching people the word of God and explain it to them, I'll be right. We can so easily rely on our privileges. But secondly this morning, we cannot rely on our privileges. We simply cannot rely on them. Now in these verses, Paul asks two important questions. One naturally follows the other. Firstly, verse 19, he says, let me turn to it, verse 19. I thought it was verse 19, but now I'm not sure that it is verse 19. Hang on just a second. Oh, it's verse 21. You then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? Paul, let me remind us, is speaking to the Jews. But these verses, I would argue, apply to us too. You see, we can read the Bible in such a way that we only ever see how it applies to others. But we must always be careful to apply the Bible firstly to ourselves. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, a well-known preacher in London in the last century, said this, "As you read your Bible day by day, do you apply the truth to yourself? What is your motive when you read the Bible? Is it just to have a knowledge of it so that you can show others how much you know and argue with them? Or are you applying the truth to yourselves? As you read, say to yourself, this is me. What is it saying about me? Allow the scripture to search you. Otherwise, it can be very dangerous. There is a sense in which the more you know of the Bible, the more dangerous it is to you if you do not apply it to yourself." So Paul asks two questions, and the first question is this. Do we teach ourselves? And then secondly, do we obey it? You see, if we apply it to ourselves, then we will inevitably be forced to ask ourselves the question, have we obeyed it? Have I obeyed it? Now look at what Paul says in verses 21 to 23. Let me pick it up from verse 21. "You then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? You who preach against stealing, do you steal?" I wonder, do we steal? Do we break God's commandment? Do we perhaps lie on our tax form to save paying the right amount of tax to the Inland Revenue? Or do we extend our lunch hour at work without being given permission by the boss? Do we perhaps rob our spouses of the love that we owe them? Or do we perhaps rob God, even on a Sunday, with our half-hearted worship? The next question is this. You who say that people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? Now, in answering this question, of course, we must bear in mind what Jesus said in Matthew 5, verses 7 to 8. "You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." When I was at work years ago in the architectural practice, there was a young lad called Dan. And during the summer, he would always walk into the centre of town in order to look at all the attractive girls wearing very little, wandering around the town centre. And one day he came back to work with his eye half closed and his face looking rather inflamed. And to be honest, we killed ourselves rolling around with laughter. You know what he did, don't you? He was so busy lusting after the pretty girls that he wasn't watching where he was going and bumped into a lamppost. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. You see, we may never have actually slept with a woman or a man that's not our spouse. But have we slept with others in our minds? Jesus really makes us think, doesn't he, as to whether we have actually obeyed his law. You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? Now, I must be honest and say that I have absolutely no idea what this means. And most of the commentators don't seem to know what it means either. Though John Stott, in his commentary, suggests what it might mean. He argues that Jews wouldn't have dreamt of going anywhere near a Gentile temple with idols inside. They abhorred idol worship. But they might have gone in order to rob something from the temple because, well, that was okay. You who boast in the law, Paul says, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? You see, God isn't primarily concerned with our knowledge of his word. He is primarily concerned with our obedience to it. And why does he ask all these questions? Well, because he believes that all men, whether Jew or Gentile, God doesn't show favoritism, shall be judged one day according to what they have done. Do you remember we saw this last time? Chapter 2 and verse 6, God will repay each person according to what they have done. He's concerned because he knows that these Jews have transgressed God's law. He knows that they have sinned and that they are worthy of God's judgment. If you look at verse 24, it's actually quite shocking. As it is written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. It seems that the Jews who knew the law and who could teach the law kept on pointing out the specks of dust in the Gentile eyes whilst they had these great big planks of wood in their own eyes. What a challenge this is, surely, to us this morning, myself included. Stuart Briscoe, a pastor, tells about having to deal with a fellow employee who had embezzled a large sum of money from the bank for which they had both worked. The reason the man embezzled was that he had two wives and families to support. When he was apprehended and fired, he stunned everyone by saying, "I am sorry for what I have done, and now I need to know whether I should fulfill my preaching commitments on Sunday in our local church." Briscoe says that in the following weeks he spent a great part of his time mending the damage done by that man's blatant inconsistency. And he found that his fellow workers not only despised the man, but were quick to dismiss the church he belonged to as a bunch of hypocrites, the gospel he professed to believe as a lot of hogwash, and the God he claimed to serve as non-existent. You see, friends, the world is not impressed by our orthodoxy. As important as orthodoxy is, the world is not impressed by our orthodoxy. The world is impressed when it sees our orthodoxy in action. So then we cannot rely on our privileges to save us. What we need is heart circumcision. Now you might say, well, what on earth is all that about? Well, Paul speaks about it in verses 25 to 29, and I admit that these verses aren't easy, but let me try to explain them. Let me start by saying that every male Jew was required to be circumcised. I won't explain circumcision, I will simply assume that you know what it involves. And it symbolized his commitment to faithfully obeying God's laws. But the Jews, sadly, had been unfaithful to God by breaking his laws. And they were really no different from the wicked and idolatrous Gentiles. And because of their disobedience, they placed themselves under God's wrath. They might as well, you see, not have been circumcised. If I can use an illustration, they were like a man who wears a wedding ring, but he's always committing adultery. You see, in that situation, the wedding ring's worthless, isn't it? It's meaningless. They'd been given the rite of circumcision, but it was really worthless because they were constantly breaking the laws of God. They couldn't even really consider themselves to be God's people. Do you remember what Jesus, incidentally, said to the religious leaders during the days when he was upon the earth? You think that you're in a relationship with God because you've been circumcised. You think that God is your father, but actually your father is the devil. Let me ask the question, Paul asks this question, what really makes a Jew? That is, what really makes a person who is in a right relationship with God? What really makes a child of God? The answer is this, it is that their heart has been circumcised. Now we mustn't assume that what Paul says here is something new. No, this was the teaching of the Old Testament. Jeremiah, the prophet, said to his fellow Jews, and here I'm reading from Jeremiah chapter 4, circumcise yourselves to the Lord. Circumcise your hearts, you people of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, or my wrath will flare up and burn like fire because of the evil you have done. Burn with no one to quench it. Here is God, through Jeremiah, speaking to Jews who had sinned against God and were in danger of God's wrath coming upon them. You need heart circumcision. Okay, you've got all these privileges. That's wonderful, but that's not what counts. You need heart circumcision. So what is this heart circumcision? Well, basically, it amounts to being born again. And if you look at verse 29, you will see that this is something that God does. It's by the Spirit, as Paul said. It's a work of God, whereby he renews the heart and makes one alive to the things of God. It's not an outward act that men perform. No, it's something that God does to a person on the inside. And when God does this work, it results in repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this in turn results in forgiveness of sins and a righteous standing before God. If Paul had asked the question to his fellow Jews, are you in a right relationship with God? Many of them would have said yes. And the reason they would have given was this, we've been circumcised. And Paul would have responded, okay, but what circumcision are you talking about? Are you talking about outward circumcision, or are you talking about circumcision of the heart? Because that is what is really important. Many people today wrongly assume that because they have been baptized, welcomed into the church as members, have a good knowledge of the Bible, and have taught in Sunday school or in some other capacity in the church, that they must be in a right relationship with God. But these things, these privileges and human efforts do not save us from God's judgment. We need heart circumcision. We need to be born again so that we might repent truly before God of our transgressions and trust in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sins and a right status before a holy God. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul speaks about all the privileges that are his. Listen to what he writes. If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. If there was anyone, in other words, that had a reason to think that they were right before God because of their religious privileges, it was Paul. Circumcised, Jewish, you name it. But listen to what he goes on to say. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. Now, I don't want to be misunderstood this morning. I think we should be thankful for all our religious privileges. I am so thankful that I was brought up in a Christian family. I am so thankful that I was taught the Bible, that I learnt the gospel from the earliest age I can remember. I'm so thankful for the opportunity to go away and study at Bible College. I am thankful for the positions of responsibility that God has given to me in his church throughout the years. I am thankful to God for all of these wonderful privileges. But let us not rely on them to save us from God's judgment. We all need heart circumcision. We all need to be born again so that we might repent of our sin before God and look to his Son Jesus, who died and rose again so that we might be forgiven and counted righteous in God's sight. Let's pray together. Lord, forgive us when we foolishly think that we can find acceptance with you because of our religious privileges, or because we've had a good day, or because we've done this or that at the church. Lord, your word is so plain. It teaches us that we have transgressed your law. We've done it time and time again. We've done it by means of word and deed and in particular thought. We're deserving of your wrath. We need to be born again. We need heart circumcision. We need to be a people who repent of our sin. We need to be a people who are trusting in Jesus Christ and in him alone for our forgiveness and for our righteousness. Oh, may our hope, may our confidence always be in him and in nothing and in no one else. Oh, help us to keep that right focus, we pray, as Christians. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.